to Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Romans 7 and verse 15. Coming down from chapter 7 and verse 15 to the end of Romans chapter 7, here's what we've got. First, we have a summary statement. And the summary statement is in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. It is the statement on which the rest of the chapter builds. It says, "What I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." And that is the conflict that Paul is having, and it's a summary statement. What I want to do, I don't do. What I want to do is what I don't do. What I wish I did not do is what I do. That is a summary. The support for that statement comes in 7:15 through 23. And you can easily identify this as support, verse 15. 4, 16, but, 17, so now, 18, 4, 19, 4, 20, but if, and this is all support for what he has just said. The climactic statement is 7, 24, 25, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death?" And then he concludes the chapter. And with that, we'll move into probably the greatest chapter of Romans and of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. But let's begin now with his summary statement. It's a summary of reality in the Christian life. One of the amazing things that I find continually is the total lack of Bible study among Bible students. And I think you thought I was going to say the lack of Bible study in general. The lack of Bible study among Bible students. In chapter 7, I've got about 18 books across the top of my desk, and they're all commentaries, some of them very good, commentaries on Romans. I could not find one of them that said in verse 15, Paul uses three different words for do. So let's do a little groundwork, and I'm going to assume that there are three Bibles in use. There probably are more. But there are three verbs for doing in Romans 7 and verse 15. And I'm going to spell it out as it is contained in NASB, the NIV, and the New King James Version. Reading verse 15. "But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do." The first is the word do, translated doing in NASB, also translated doing in NIV, and translated do in New King James Version. Doing in NASB, do in NIV, and doing in New King James Version. And as the verse goes on, he says, "That which I am doing," that's our word, doing, "I do not understand, for I am not practicing." So NASB changes to practicing, which is translated as do in NIV, and as translated practice in the New King James Version. The last one in verse 15 is "what I am doing." I am doing the very thing I hate. So, NASB, and if that's the version you're following, you should have at least in your mind marked that which I am doing, first verb, I do not understand, for I am not practicing, second verb, what I would like to do, but I am doing, third verb. And so doing, practicing, doing are three distinct, separate words altogether. And on the last one, NASB has doing, do, and do. So I guess when we put them down together, the NIV makes no distinction. And by the way, it is a good translation. How many are using NIV? Okay. Notice you've got do, do, do. And the thing you're missing there is that's one Greek word, this is another Greek word, and this is another Greek word. They're not the same. But they have lumped them together and said do, do, do. Our other two translations have done pretty well, especially on the second one. They've gone doing, practicing, and doing. So you can find two of them that apparently are different, but not that three are different. And let's take a look at the words, because they're a very full expression of what Paul is experiencing in terms of his life. The first one, which is doing, and I'm going to use NASB as our key because that's the one we're teaching from. The first doing one is kat-er-gadzomai. The second one, which was translated, practice? Yeah, practicing. The second one translated practicing is the Greek word proso. The third one, which was translated in our NASB as doing, is another word altogether, poieo. Now, if we just underscore these three, and you don't know one line of Greek, they're different, aren't they? Katergazo is a word, praso is a word, poieo is a word, and each one is different than the one before. Now, what is the emphasis that is made in each one? The first one, katergazo, is a word that means to put into effect, and you could think of lots of synonyms, make something operative, make something work, make something produce, and I will underscore a key word, to put into effect, to produce. And so when you open Romans 7:15, Paul is saying, that which I am producing, by the way, they're all present tenses, that which I am always producing, I don't understand. And let's stop with that one for just a moment, but have you ever had such an experience in the Christian life? What my productivity is, what I'm putting out, confuses me. Ever been confused as a Christian? I'm confused, and the area of confusion is the things I do, the things I think, the things I say. It baffles me. I don't understand it. And in verse 15, Paul is saying, I went through a period in my Christian life, and I was baffled. I just flat didn't understand what was going on. Isn't that encouraging? This great apostle to which God gave all of this revelation says, I went through a period in my Christian life when I was totally baffled. I couldn't understand what was happening. And I might ask, is not that the typical new Christian experience? I mean, I got saved last night, and I thought today would be an absolute total transformation. Everything would be different. I would think differently. I would act differently. I would do differently. And all of a sudden, after the second or third day, you begin to find out what? I'm confused. I am thinking old thoughts. I'm doing old things. I'm producing in a way that I really didn't expect. I'm really surprised and baffled. That's Paul right here. And that's Romans 7:15, his summary statement. What I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm baffled about the production that I'm getting in the Christian life. Now, the second one continues in verse 15. For that which I'm producing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing. You can almost get the word proso coming over into English, proso, practice, and the idea means to busy yourself with something, to busy oneself, to occupy oneself, or, and I think the translation is good, if the first is to produce, the second one is to practice. I'm confused over my production. I am baffled over my practice. And the third one, poieo, is to make, sometimes to create, and to manufacture. To manufacture. Or, to keep with our T words, to perform. We take the word poieo and bring it directly into English in the word poem. And I'll put that there, poem. Poem is something that is skillfully and artfully and intentionally made. And so Paul is saying then, to put it together in a summary, I do not understand my production, my practice, and my performance. And every one of these three verbs is present tense, meaning ongoing, repeated, habitual, continual action. I am baffled over my continuing production, my continuing practice, my continuing performance. I am confused over what I'm always producing. I'm always practicing. I'm always performing. And this is the key then in verse 15. I know of no verse anywhere in the Bible that puts activity together in a nutshell like this. And he is saying the whole thing leaves me absolutely baffled. Now, notice not only in this little section does he summarize what he is experiencing in the Christian life by means of three verbs, but one other thing also enters into the picture. And that is, this practice that he doesn't understand is pervasive. It is totally pervasive of his whole being. Now, where do we get the idea of being pervasive? If we look at the immaterial part of man, that is the non-physical, and we've been over this many times, we know that God has given us ability to think. God has given us ability to think. God has given us ability to choose. God has given us ability to feel. And we generally take each one of those and put a noun with them. Ability to think is intellect. Ability to choose is volition. Ability to feel is emotion. Now, Paul is not only talking about what he produces and practices and does all of the time, but he's saying that production is pervasive. It comes from all of these things. Now, can you see them in verse 15? The first one, ability to think and comprehend or understand. For that which I am producing, I do not understand. Check off intellect. My mind doesn't grasp it. But continuing the verse, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. Check off volition. What I would like to do. what I choose to do. So he's saying, I'm dominated by a production that doesn't match what I want in my intellect. It does not match what I want in terms of my will. And notice the last one. What I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Check off emotion. So to get the thrust of this powerful verse, Paul is saying that what I think in my mind is not what I do. What I choose to do is not what I do. And what I hate, I practice. That really spells out a wonderful inner mental life, doesn't it? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. That is his summary statement in chapter 7 and verse 15. And I would say, if you haven't said, and if you're not saying to yourself, Paul, well, I'll ask you. You see what he said? Do you understand? You identify? I guess one of the great things about Romans chapter 7, it's so easy to identify with, isn't it? Is that in my mind, I don't see why I'm doing what I'm doing. I choose God's will. Doesn't mean I'm doing it. I'm not doing it at all. And my emotions detest what's wrong, but guess what I do? I do what's wrong. And that probably more than any other single verse summarizes this period in the life of Paul. I think we ought to remember, Paul went through several periods of life. What was his first one? What did he first go through with regard to God's Word or God's law? You turn to it, I'll write it. Philippians 3:6. Well, we'll do it together. Philippians 3:6. The distinct period in his life that he went through. Philippians 3:6. Now, this was a period when he was an unbeliever. And let's go back as far as verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. Did you ever go through a period in life when you were sure that what you did, the religion you practiced, the good works you performed, the rituals you went through, meant you had it made? You were confident in your performance. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And here are his items of merit. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. So Paul is simply saying, I went through a period in life when I regarded myself as blameless. Self-sufficient. I did the right things, I said the right things, I went through the correct ritual, and I was self-sufficient. And I will not ask, but I'm sure there are many, many sitting here this morning that said, yes, that describes a period in my life. I went to church, I was baptized, I went through the ritual, I did this, I did that, and in my own mind, in the flesh, by what I could perform, I was okay. Then, one day, a bomb was dropped on Paul. It was the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he found out something. As soon as I began to relate to the Word of God, and it said, thou shalt not covet, I developed covetousness diarrhea. Went crazy. I couldn't stop coveting. And so, contact with truth in regard to justification by faith. That was another period of Paul's life. and he came to know what it meant to have a standing with God on the basis of faith. Then he went through a third period. He went through the conflict confusion period. And the conflict confusion is described in Romans 7, verse 14 through 25. We've just read it. What I'm doing, justified man, saved man, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. So he came to the conflict confusion period, and then he came after that, and we'll be doing around the corner today, he came to understand life under grace. Romans 8. And that really, in sort of a little biographical capsule, describes the life of Paul. Without any comment, let me ask you, does anyone sitting here this morning identify? And? You understand what I'm talking about? Did you go through a period when you ritualistically were pretty smug, pretty confident? You know, you went to the right church, you did the right things, you went through the right ritual, it was all together, and you were pretty satisfied until a bomb hit you. What you are in yourself is a lost person, and what you produce doesn't affect God whatsoever in any way, and you recognize, hey, I have to come with empty hands, and with empty hands I can be justified by faith. And you got justified by faith. You became a Christian. You moved into the Christian life. And it was still confusing. Because what I hate, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. And that's Romans chapter 7. And hopefully, coming over now into chapter 8. And when we come to chapter 8, verse 2, for example. The law of the Spirit. First time you've seen the word Spirit. Since Romans 5:5. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. And it's also the first time that the opponent of the law of sin and death is not me. It's not what I want, not what I desire. That's not the opponent. The opponent is now the Holy Spirit. Life under grace. And that's what we're coming into in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Now, that does not mean that the Christian life is lived purely on the basis of determination. And we ought to have a little structure in our mind that's made up of three points, beginning at the cross. And at the cross, we'll use the word power. And with Romans 6:1, we'll use the word attitude. And with 6, 12, and 13, we'll use the word choice. Power to overcome Romans 6, 1 through 10, which says, and I think we've been over here before, have we not? When he died, we died. Cut loose our connection to the sin nature. That's the mechanics of it. And that's 6, 1 through 10. That's where the power comes from. It is cut loose. The attitude is also Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, that we are to count this as true. This really happened. We were really cut loose, and we count it to be true. Or as Romans 6:11 reads, even so consider, count, reckon, whatever your translation has, consider, count, reckon yourselves to be dead to the sin nature, but alive in Christ Jesus. And so what happened back there, I really believe it. And I would, again, to reinforce it, when the scripture says that we died with him, do you feel that? Is that part of your emotional makeup, that I feel like I would crucify? Of course not. Is it true? Yes. It's not what we feel, it's what the scripture says. We died. You know, whatever you feel about it is totally... We died. That happened. Now, count on that to be true. Believe it to be true. And that is so powerful, because what we count to be true affects our whole stability in the Christian life. Down at Bob's, this came to mind the other night, at Bob's IGA, well, it's not that anymore, whatever it is now. But at the front part, there's the wall of the store, then there's the parking area, and the parking area comes up, and there's a probably, oh, I would say about that width, maybe about 14 inches of curbing and a little ledge there. Did you know I can walk that without falling off? The other night, I parked in one of those places, and everybody was parked up there. It was that little 14-foot ledge. I walked that thing without a thought. I didn't fall off. I didn't stumble. Didn't have any sick feeling. Not at all. Do you think I could do that at 10 stories? No way. What's the difference? Up here. I mean, I walk on that little ledge and look down, and it's 10 stories, and I'm off. I wouldn't even think. Makes my hands clammy to even think about. What is the difference? Attitude. Where I conceive myself to be. I even thought someone could come up and give me a shove like that on that. I wouldn't have fallen off. At 10 foot, if I'd even seen you coming, I'd been over the edge. What is the difference? The way we think. We were crucified with Him. Attitude. Do you think it happened? Do you believe it happened? There's the difference right there. And then He says, now, start making your choices. 6, 12, and 13. Don't allow the sin nature to control. Allow the new nature to control. And so the matter of choice is not just determination. It's based on fact back here and my attitude toward that fact. And that's exactly what Paul is coming into in this particular section. Now, going back to his thinking, where he says in 6:15, I don't understand what's happening. Notice he begins to try to figure it out. And we come from his summary statement now to two conclusions that he comes to. I've summarized the way it is, and now let me tell you my conclusions. Here's what I've learned. By the way, if you don't think Paul is going through a learning process, in these short verses, make a quick comparison. Look at verse 15. See the words, I do not understand? Now look at verse 18. What do you see? Verse 15 says, I do not understand. Verse 18 says, for I know. So we're going through a learning process where he moves from I don't understand in verse 15 to I know in verse 18. And in between, he's coming to conclusions, and the conclusions are twofold. And they're in verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, what a wonderful breath of fresh air. I agree with the law. What's he saying? He is simply saying that there is an inner good dynamic inside of me. There is an inner good. And Paul looks at his situation. He says, you know, there is a bright side to this. If I do what I hate, then what I hate shakes hands and agrees with God's law. And if I'm doing what I do not want to do, then there must be an inner good guy. You see his reasoning? I discovered an inner good guy. I'm not doing the right thing, but I'm not pleased with that. And the fact that I'm not pleased with that teaches me what? There's an inner good guy. And if I hate what I'm practicing, I'm not saying I practice the right thing, but if I practice what I hate, then there's something inside of me that's good. And that's the first phase of his discovery. I'm finding that the desire to disobey, not to disobey, proves I agree with God's law. And the desire not to disobey the law proves I honor God. And thus, verse 16. If I do the very thing I do not wish to do, and if I focus on what I wish to do, then I can conclude this. I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. And again, can you identify? Is there something inside of you that says, I know I shouldn't have done that? I know it was wrong. I know it's not the thing that I want to do. I did it, but it's not what I want to do. And Paul says, key in. That means there's an inner good. Now, that inner good is going to get a name. Notice coming down to verse 22, what's the name for this inner good that he finds? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Inner man. There's something inside of me that identifies with what is right at the same time. He comes to a second conclusion that there is inside of me an inner evil. An inner good, an inner evil. If we'd come down to, let's see, it's about 7. Well, 21. The word evil and the word good has a definite article in front of it in Greek. I find then the principle that the evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do the good. He says, I've got the good and the evil inside of me. That is my conclusion drawn out of this. Notice, by the way, that Paul is going to develop this in this direction. His sin nature is not Paul. The sin nature is in Paul. The sin nature is not Paul, it's in Paul. Notice verse 17. So now no longer, I the one doing it, but the sin which indwells me. Notice, the sin nature is in Paul. The sin nature is not Paul. Match that with Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The sin nature is not Paul, but in Paul. And it is also true that the Holy Spirit is not Paul, but in Paul. Conclusion, Paul, you choose who controls. And that's going to be the essence. Now, the difficulty of chapter 7 is Paul tried to do it himself. And it's not until chapter 8 and verse 1, for the first time since chapter 5 and verse 5, that the Holy Spirit is ever mentioned. And beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, from that verse on in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times. So, Paul, you want to fight the indwelling sin nature? You lose. Every single time. You want to know victory? Then step back and rely on the Holy Spirit, who is not you, but is in you, to take control, and the battle will turn out differently. That's the essence of what he's teaching in this particular section. So notice, coming down, and we're moving a little bit over time, but let's see if we can finish it out, or at least almost finish it out. Notice coming down to chapter 6 and verse 18. Notice verse 17 is discovery of the sin nature. So now no longer am I the one doing it, because I want to do the right thing. But the sin nature, and sin has an article with it, the sin nature, which indwells me. Now he begins to come out of it, and he says, here's the evidence of the sin nature. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, virtual repetition of verse 15, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very thing I do not wish. And then with verse 20, he will bring together, and that's what we'll pick up next time, a summary of this discovery. And I think we're all in the same boat. You really get lots of identity, do you not, with Romans chapter 7. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth in Christ's name. Amen.